And we know what happened. We know that he lost his children because of a challenge that Satan had accepted from God, and or God accepted from Satan, and allowed Satan to do some things. And it says in verse number 8, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" God thought that Job was special compared to anyone else. Have you considered Job? There's none like him in the earth. Wouldn't you love for God to say that about you? And he was the most righteous, probably, maybe even the most rich. I don't know, but he was a good man, a godly man, and a blessed man. But of course, he lost it all. Now, understand that Job did not know that Satan and God were having this discussion. And we get to the end of the chapter. It says, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." So then, of course, Satan comes back, and he wants to change the rules and make a new agreement. And he says in verse 4, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand, and thou hast touched his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." You took everything else away, but he's still feeling okay personally. But if you make him miserable, health-wise, that'll change it. And of course, then his wife even suggested that he curse God and die, and he rebuked her for saying such a thing. It says in the end of verse 10, "And all this did not Job sin with his lips." And we see Job going through these trials, and we read a lot of what was going on and how the three friends came, and they were quiet at first, and it would have been great if they had just remained quiet, but they started talking. And have you ever started talking and you just couldn't shut up, and it just got dumber and dumber? I mean, that happens to me a lot, and somebody said this. I like what I heard someone say. You know, if you don't say anything, you'll never be quoted wrong for it. You know, no one will ever quote you, and you'll never have to regret that. And Job's friends started to suggest all the different reasons why this could happen. Of course, they didn't see Satan and God having this argument either, and so. Of course, they were wrong, and they were just guessing, and they didn't know, and yet it wasn't encouraging to Job. And Job, during this time, I think he only made one real mistake. He was a good man. He was a righteous man. But he did something that we all do, and I'm not picking on Job. But our job during difficulties, I heard this preached, and I want to preach it to you. Our job during difficulties is to let everyone know how good God is, not how good we are. We are so apt to defend ourselves, you know, and especially when your friends come and say, "Well, it must be because you did this and you did this." That's not what we're supposed to do. Our job in difficulties is to remain faithful to God and let everybody know how good God is. And in chapter 32, it says in Job 32, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." And I just want to say, technically speaking, Job, he was. I mean, he was a good man. And we'll see some of the things that he talked about here. But he had one fault, and that was verse 2. And this then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram, and against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So this younger man was upset with the three, and he was a little upset with Job too, for Job contending to justify himself. Now, of course, we have total sympathy for Job, and we understand what he must have been going through, or probably we don't understand, but we can at least try to imagine what he was going through. I mean, losing your whole family, and then on top of that, losing your wealth, and then on top of that, losing your health. And so we see the dilemma here. I mean, he's got a dilemma. Go back to chapter 3. We'll go back to 31 in a minute, but go back to chapter 3. And let me give you some things here. Job chapter 3. First of all, we see in verse number 11, he's lost what his purpose is. There's nothing worse than thinking you don't serve a purpose. Job 3, verse 1, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? You know, you've heard me say this before. I got one Hollywood movie that I really like. Y'all know which one it is. This is the season where we start to pull it out and watch it again. And the question was that it would have been better if I'd have never been born. The statement was made in that George Bailey scene. And that's what Job's saying. Why didn't I just die right when I was born? Why wasn't I just stillborn? What's my purpose? Verse 20, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul? Why do I even exist? What is my purpose? Look at chapter 19. Job also wants to know why his prayer can't get answered. Job 19, verse 7, behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. Now, is that true? Was Job heard or not? But he felt like he wasn't heard. Now, how many of you have felt like you weren't heard, right? What's my purpose? Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Chapter 21, verse 7. Why do the wicked prosper? Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty, in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. They don't suffer. They just die instantly. Does that remind you of another chapter we've talked about recently? Psalm 73, you know? It just seems like they prosper. What's my purpose? Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Why do the wicked prosper? And then why can't I be pardoned? Look at chapter 7, verse 21, and then chapter 9. Chapter 7, verse 21. And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Chapter 9 and verse number 2. I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? Look at verse 32, chapter 9, 32. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. He said, I wish there was a daysman. I wish there was someone a go-between. I wish there was a man who understood God and understood humans and would kind of hold hands with each one of us and kind of bridge the gap and be a mediator for. I wish there was somebody like that. Why can't I be pardoned? So we see his dilemma, but now we see his self-defense. He was just too eager to justify himself. Look at chapter 31. Chapter 31 and verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I am not going to look at things I shouldn't look at. I'm not going to allow what I see with my eyes to get down into my heart. I've made a covenant, and I'm a good man. I'm a righteous man. He had never heard anyone say something like, you can commit adultery with someone in your heart. He had never heard that, okay? But that's what he's saying right here, is that I don't let my eyes start the sin. And verse 16, If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, I'm a giver. I give to people. I take care of people. Verse 19, if I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering. Verse 21, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let my right arm fall from my shoulder blade and mine arm be broken from the bone. I give. I take care of people. I've done these things. Verse 26, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand. It's kind of hard for us to understand that, but if I've worshipped the sun or the moon, and I've secretly been enticed with the sun or the moon worship, I'm not a false god worshiper. I don't worship false gods like some of these others that live around here. Verse 29, if I rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Unlike some of us, he's never got excited when he saw his enemy get destroyed or lose. Verse 31, if the men of my tabernacle said, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. I was hospitable and charitable with him. And verse 33, if I cover my transgressions as Adam and by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, I don't have any secret sin. I didn't try to hide anything from God. Verse 34, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out of the door? I was bold and spoke when I should speak. I spoke up for righteousness, and I was bold. I wasn't afraid of what other people thought of me. I've been bold for righteousness. So he's defensive. And of course, chapter 32, verse 2, Elihu was upset with him for justifying himself before God. And so we see his dilemma and his self-defense. But now, and here's the main point. Look at his desire. Look at Job's desire. Verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. When he says his adversary had written a book, he's not talking about Satan. Because he doesn't know that Satan is even part of this whole thing. He doesn't know that Satan, that Job never mentions Satan this in the whole book, I don't believe. I think Job is talking about God being against him. I wish my adversary who's done this to me had written a book. I wish that he had a book that I could read. Well, you and I, we read this and we're like, well, come on, Job. I mean, if you were in church last Wednesday night, you would have heard the pastor read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I mean, everything we do, we should be to honor. That's our purpose. You talked about not having, what's my purpose? I shouldn't have been born. No, we all have a purpose. Do all to the glory of God. And you know, why hasn't God answered my prayer? The Bible says in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Your prayers are answered. Your prayers are heard. And why do the wicked prosper? You ask why the wicked prosper? Haven't you ever read Psalm 73? Wicked don't prosper forever, Job. They prosper for a while, but in the end, you will prosper, not them. How come you haven't read that one? Well, you know why, right? There wasn't one scripture written for Job to read. I wish I had a daysman. If only there was a daysman to go between us. Well, there is. Christ died for our sin. And I think Job understood a little bit about his Redeemer because he mentioned him in chapter 19. But he didn't have the verses like you and I have. Christ died for our sin. The scripture says, and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Now, I've quoted you some verses. And those are verses that you and I, we read those over and over again, and we're encouraged by them. I mean, think about it. Some of you came out of a Catholic background. Aren't you not encouraged by the fact that Jesus Christ is your mediator? But Job says, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Job didn't have a Bible. Think about this. Job didn't have Job. How many of you have been encouraged with Job? It's such a blessing to know that Satan and God had this conversation. And I don't want to think of myself as good as Job, but I've often imagined Satan and God having a conversation about me. And God saying, I think he'll stick it out. You just watch. And me thinking to myself, boy, I don't want to blow it. I mean, we know there's a great cloud of witnesses watching, right? And so when I read chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Job, I'm immediately encouraged, realizing that Boy, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in the heavenly world that we just never see what's happening. And we never know what kind of a challenge that Satan and God have made and what God's doing. God's proving. I was listening last night to another sermon. One thing about traveling is I got to listen to some sermons. Listen about the story of Naboth. You remember Naboth? Naboth's vineyard? And what happened? Well, Ahab, the poochy lip, wimpy, spoiled brat king, Jezebel's little puppet, decided he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And the Bible says, if you know the Bible says you do not sell the land. You cannot sell your family's land because it's my land. God says it's my land. You cannot sell what actually belongs to me. And so Naboth, he said, I can't sell you this land. It's wrong for me. I can't. And of course, you know, Ahab goes back and whimpers and whines, and Jezebel makes up a great big lie about him. It's a story that kind of makes you think about Uriah. It makes you grit your teeth when you about wrong. This is wrong. This is just a complete wrong. But the point I want to make is the whole time God's not saying anything. God allowed it to happen. I'm going to tell you what. If I was there, I'd be fuming to see Naboth getting his skull bashed in and his boys getting stoned to death. So this wicked woman and her puppet husband could go steal their land. Just standing there, just foaming at the mouth, angry, I'm sure I'd be. And maybe even thinking, where's God? I mean, this guy stood up for what God said he should do, and look what he's getting for it. Getting his brain smashed in. But if you know the story, it's not until after Naboth dies and she goes back and says, okay, Ahabby, you get to go have it. It's all yours now. And he goes into the vineyard. Oh, and as soon as he gets in the vineyard, there's the preacher looking at him. And what does the preacher tell him? There's going to come a day where the dogs are going to lick up your blood just like the dogs were licking up Naboth's blood a little while ago. And I'm sorry for Naboth. And we should all be upset about what happened to Naboth. However, I'm glad there's a Naboth story in the Bible, because it helps me to realize that God's still in charge. It wasn't till like 20 years later that Jezebel finally paid for it. I mean, it was a long time later. You know how Ahab finally died, right? You remember? The guy just went, and an arrow just, God directed it right into him. And then the blood ran into the chariot, and the chariot just happened to be parked in the same spot that Naboth had died, and the dogs licked up. God wins in the end, right? God wins. We don't need to doubt that. But listen, Job never read Naboth's story, let alone his own story. Job had no idea that Satan and God had had this thing going on behind the scenes. Oh, that he had written a book. Oh, that God had written a book. If only I had a book that God had written. Well, guess what? We do. And he says here, it would be my authority. Verse 36, end of the verse. I would bind it as a crown to me. It would be my authority. Whatever it said, that's what I would do. You know what? You and I just need to learn to just say to people and to just live like this. We do what we do because the Bible says. That's why we do what we do, because God's word says. I was saying it on Sunday. Every word in here is going to happen. It might not look like it's happening today, but every word in this book will happen. And I am so thankful I can stand here and say, but to be honest with you, I am spoiled rotten. I live in the greatest country, and I enjoy the greatest language in this world, and I am given a version in my language. There's a lot of people out there that don't have this good of an accurate copy of the Word of God in their language, and I got this in mine. And I got it on my phone, and I got it on audio so I can listen to it somewhere. And I just wonder if Job could come back tonight and look at us and go, you have a book? I never had a book. You got it on that little thing you carry in your pocket? You can listen to it while you're driving in that machine? You have a book? How many times do you read it? See what I'm saying? Because if I had a book, it would be my authority, he said. But you know what? How many times do we really allow it to be our authority? People need to understand, we do what we do because the Bible says so. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, hey, look, you know, the subject of homosexuality. I'm not homophobic. My problem is, this book is my authority. It's not about me having a problem with somebody's certain kind of sin or picking a pet peeve. No. This book's the authority because it's written by the authority. And we do what we do, and we operate because of the book. It's all about the book. He says in verse 35 and 36, he says, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. I have an authority and I have an answer. I finally have an answer. You know, this book is our answer. And sometimes you go to church and you hear something preached or taught and it's like, bing, there's your answer. And sometimes you're reading it yourself and bing, there's your answer. Sometimes you're talking to another Christian and they mention something in the Bible and bing, and wow. It's the answer. I love Glenn Jaspers used to quote this verse. It was maybe one of his favorite verses, but Psalm 119, verse 128. Thy precepts concerning all things are right. The precepts of God are, there's enough precepts in there to realize everything that we deal with, there's a precept in the Bible. Let's just quote it since I can't quote it to you word for word. Let's read it. Psalm 119. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know, God has an opinion about everything, and God has a precept, a way of doing things concerning all things. It doesn't mean that you can open the Bible and read about computer science or diesel mechanics, but everything that really matters in life and everything that every issue that you'll have to deal with, this book right here has the answer for it. You read Proverbs, and I've said this before, I'll just say it again tonight. I used to say it to the young people at the Star Academy all the time, and try to say it to the teenagers whenever I can remember to say it. When I saw Miss Wilma, I recognized her. Why? I'd been reading about her in Proverbs. I'd been reading about her. And so when I saw her, that's like the lady I've been reading about. Okay? We just need to realize that God, there's precepts of how to be a father. Well, read how God is a father. How to be a proper husband. Read how God is a husband. I mean, just how do I handle my money? Read how God says to. It's the answer. And so you and I have the answer book. And so we should be able to demonstrate how to get through this world. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've said something like this before, but let me just say it this way. Every stupid or wrong thing I ever did was against the book. It's why it was wrong. It was against the authority and the answer that I had in the book. And every wise thing I ever did was because of the book. Thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Now back there in Job chapter 31. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. It would be my authority. It would be my answer. And it would be my adoration. I would carry it around on my shoulder special. It'd be like a crown to me. I would adore it. You know, the Bible says Jesus is the Word. And the Bible says that this is the Word. You might think it's kind of silly for some people to kiss the Bible. It's not silly. When I was just in first or second grade, I went to a Christian school, and I remember our principal telling us, you make sure that when you have a stack of books on your desk that the Bible's on the top. And someone might say, oh, please. I think it's just a good habit. I think you're setting the right tone. If I had a book, I would adore it. I would love it. And if we stop and think about these people who don't have, you know, the Book of Mormon is a book written about the Bible. Of course, it's all fiction, and it's very twisted. There are a lot of religions out there. They've got some other book. Catholicism uses other books than the Word of God, the apocryphal books. Of course, Islam and the Talmud and Judaism. I mean, there's just other stuff out there. People are so misguided. But you and I, we have access in probably the greatest Christian country the world's ever seen, in the book. You know what the word B-I-B-L means? B-L-B. Yeah, that word. You know what it means? It's Biblos is the Latin, and it means Bible, Biblos. It means book. That's what it means, the book. I would adore it. I would cherish it. Someone said that if you just read your Bible about 6 minutes a day, I'm not a fast reader, so for me it's probably 15 minutes a day at least. I read probably half hour a day, but I try to soak in what I'm reading, you know. But if you just read 6 minutes a day, you could read the Bible through in a year. But most people, that's the average. If they're going to read their Bible, it's just short time. However, in fact, I think it was just recently in the USA Today or somewhere that they were talking about TV watching. The average American's watching 6 hours a day of television, or then spending that time on their phone, or doing both, you know, sitting watching TV and on their phone at the same time. But 6 hours a day. My phone every Sunday morning gives me a little, oh, you spent 3 hours this week on your phone or something like that. It gives me a little update. But how about the Bible? How about how much time we spend in this? I don't have time. I know we think it sometimes. And don't misunderstand. There are times where I got behind in my Bible reading or something like that, but I can tell you that every day this week I've been able to read the Word of God, and every week I read the Word of God, and I spend time, and I have a routine, and it works for me, and you've got to find what works for you. But I get in the book, and there are times where I think, boy, I got lots to do. But what I found is before I even start thinking about what I got to do, I get in the book first. Because as soon as I start thinking about what I got to do, I can't concentrate on what I need to read. So I got to read the Word first before I start thinking about what I got to do. That's why I think morning is the best. But most people, you've been there. I've gone into homes and the TV, it's just on all the time. And they don't even know it's on, you know. And the computer, of course, it's now in our pocket. But a lot of people today, they know about the Bible. They've read books about the book, but they're not reading the book. I think that's what I don't like about the Bible movies or about Bible stories. Over in Star Academy, when they used to have Star Academy, there was these NIV versions, and the front cover is just a cheap paperback, and the front cover said the story of God. No, this isn't just a story. This is the Word of God. And be careful that you don't fall for reading books about the book, but rather you read the book. Don't read what somebody said about. No, read what he said. Nothing wrong if you have the time to read some other books that might help you. But most of the time, we get off onto some goofy thinking because we're reading books about the book. I think that's what Calvinism got started. I like what some old preacher said one time. Said, nobody would ever believe in Calvinism if someone hadn't taught it and wrote it down in a book somewhere. You know, you wouldn't get that just reading the book or some of these other weird doctrines that come out. But when you just read what the Word of God says and what it says, you'll understand and you'll hear from heaven. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you. So we don't just need to know about the Bible. We need to know the Bible. Oh, that I had a book. If he had just written a book. So I think one day you and I are going to meet Job. I think we're going to meet him. And I can't help but think that he's going to ask us, wow, I watched you guys down there. I never could read what you could read. I mean, think about it, the advantage that we have, you know. All these stories of God's word that we know God came through and God's still in charge and the winner is always God's people in the end. And yet, we have that advantage. I was thinking about a passage today. I think it applies to today's circus politics that we hear about in the news. I was listening to another preacher preaching a message, and he said, one thing about God, God never gets discouraged. Isn't that good? You know, we do. But God's never. So, in other words, God is not reading the newspaper or looking at what's going on today. You know, God's not looking at Washington, D.C. and going, oh, there's, you know, he's not frustrated. Because he knows who's in charge, really. And he said a long time ago that there will be people who will call evil good and good evil. So I read those passages and I read Revelation and I read about wickedness abounding and I read about things happening and craziness going on and truth being fallen in the streets. And I say, wow, I have someone that loved me so much that he warned me ahead of time it's going to be like that. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that good? And yet Amos chapter 8 says this. We'll just look here real quick and be done. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The truth is, and I'm not trying to be unkind or negative or pessimistic, but the truth is that your average Christian radio station does not read the Word of God. They read from some other version, and they give a lot of modern day thinking to the passage, and just a lot of it's just pep talk. And there's a real famine of the actual Word of God. But you know what a lot of it is? A lot of it is self-inflicted. Because in this country, no one has an excuse not to have the Word of God. We just, about an hour and a half ago, were able to help kids learn the Word of God. And of course, some of it is just saying it from memory and getting a little prize, but we pray that it will come into the heart. And that young boy, Wesley, oh, what a blessing. Pray for him, because I know Satan's going to be shooting at him. He comes up to me, Pastor, I knew the verse before I even had to... And he starts quoting John 3:16 to me. He's just all excited. I'm excited that he has that in his head and that it's sinking into his heart. You know one thing about the book? You don't use it, you lose it. You know why this nation's got issues? They haven't been using it. Today, we're excited if someone has just any version of the Bible in their hand. But we've got, you know what it was, when this country got started, the one I got in my hand was the same one George and Thomas and even Abe and all the founding fathers had. This was the Bible for our land. And we've slid from it. You don't use it, you lose it. And Job said, oh, if I had a book, I'd carry it on my shoulder. It'd be special. it would be precious to me. And so I can't imagine what he's probably going to say to me. Well, you sure didn't use it that much compared to what you could have. Let's think about it as if it's that precious, as if it's that special, that valuable. It's the answer. There's no other answer. It's the answer. And we need to get back to it.